Well, if you've enjoyed yourself thus far, say amen.
Amen.
Thank God just for the privilege to be here tonight. Amen. I could go home now and feel like I've been to church. Amen. And you don't get that everywhere you go. Amen. But thank God. I'm like the preacher. He said, I sure do like to go to God's house, and especially when he's home. Amen. I like it when the Lord shows up and manifests himself. Now this morning, I had him to bring me a glass of water. This morning, I took an allergy pill before coming to church. And man, I'll tell you, it dried me up good. I was really having trouble getting up some moisture in my mouth. I felt like the young preacher. He got up to preach his first sermon. Man, he was so nervous. His mouth just dried out, and he said, folks, if I could just get my mouth as wet as my armpits, I believe I could preach. Well, I sort of felt like that this morning. Amen. Praise the Lord. I want my wife to stand, would you, honey? Amen. I appreciate her. Remain standing just a moment. June of this year, we're celebrating our 50th wedding anniversary. Amen. I love her more now than a dead 50 years ago. Precious wife and companion. Thank you, honey. On June the 8th at Shiloh Baptist Church, we're having a 50th wedding anniversary celebration. And we'd like to invite all of you folks to come. It'll be from 2 to 5. Is that right? 2 to 5 o'clock on Saturday, June the 8th. So if you'd like, come and celebrate with us as we celebrate 50 years together. Now, I thought about, we went to a 25-year celebration last night and met with some folk. And I thought about this. Fella said he was celebrating his 50th wedding anniversary. And a guy said, well, boy, this is the big one. Said, what'd you do on your 25th anniversary? He said, I took my wife to Mexico. He said, man, that's great. How are you going to top that? What are you going to do for your 50th? He said, I'm going to go back and get her. Somebody, I think, down here just got in trouble, said that's a good idea. Amen. But praise the Lord tonight. I appreciate this church and Brother Ken, his family, and what a joy it is for me to come. I certainly appreciate the Wisnets. What a blessing they are. And this choir, aren't they fantastic?
Amen.
Thank God. It's just a privilege to be able to be a part of these services. And I thank God for it. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Would you turn there with me, please? Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 4 through verse 6. It'll be a little bit unusual in our message tonight as I share with you from the Word. And I just want to mind the Lord and do what God tells me to do and share a challenge with you in the message tonight. I want to preach on the subject, how to be a helper in your church. I believe real deep down, every born-again believer wants to help in the work of the Lord. Maybe you just need to know what to do. And maybe tonight, in the course of the message, God can speak to your heart and show you how to be a helper in your church. Would you stand with me as we read these verses together, verses 4 through 6? Now, I'm afraid many of us are like these verses. We want to do something when we feel like it. We want to do something when we feel the opportunity presents itself. But we just need to serve the Lord diligently, daily, and God will bless us whether we feel like being a witness or not. Go ahead and be one anyway. Amen? Verse 4 said, He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is in the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand. For thou knowest not whither it shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they shall be alike good, both alike good. Would you pray with me this evening, Father? How grateful we are for your presence that's manifest in our midst tonight. Lord, we learned a long time ago, it's your presence that makes the difference in any gathering we have. So I pray tonight, continue to manifest yourself among us. Oh God, I pray not only touch my lips to speak, but touch precious ears to listen, Lord, hearts to receive your word, wills to put it into motion that we might become doers of thus saith the Lord. Speak to hearts in this hour. Save precious souls. And I thank you for what you do for us in Jesus, our Savior and your Son, I do pray. Amen. And you may be seated. You're either a helper or a hinderer in the work of God. There's absolutely no middle ground. Jesus said, he that is not for me is against me. Jesus said, he that gathereth not in scattereth abroad. In reality, that means to be a helper or to become a hinderer in the work of the Lord. I know that God calls some people specifically for special jobs, for special duties in the work of God, just as he's put these singers in a ministry of proclaiming his word through song. And he calls preachers into the ministry to preach the word, deacons to work in the church, and teachers and other officers and leaders in the house of God. What I want to talk to you tonight about is something that every one of us alike ought to be involved in and can be a helper for God's glory in his church. I want you to turn in your Bible, first of all, to the book of Acts, if you will, chapter number 5 and verse number 28. Acts 5 and verse 28, page 1155 in your Scofield. Notice, if you will, this verse. Here's the first thing you can do to be a helper in your church. You can help by proclaiming the Scriptures. Thank God for the privilege to tell others about Jesus and God's wonderful, amazing grace. What a privilege God has given to us that we might do so. And I'm persuaded, church, that God has put you in this place for the purpose. And you are to be a witness to your community. Share the gospel with them and help them to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. Listen to what it says in this verse. Oh, that this indictment could be made against the Temple Baptist Church, that it would be made against me in this area. Listen to what he says. Saying, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. I want you to know tonight, the church of Jerusalem reached their entire city with the gospel message of God's saving grace. Thank God for this church. They accomplished what God had set out for them to do, to be a witness to their city. They reached them with the doctrine of Jesus Christ. If you will, turn over with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians 1 And verse number 8, not only do we find that Jerusalem reached their city with the gospel message of God, but here the church at Thessalonica reached an entire country for the glory of the Lord. The country of Greece heard the message of God's salvation through this church at Thessalonica. Verse 8, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is shed abroad. Now get this picture with me. Macedonia and Achaia makes up the entire country of Greece. Northern Greece and southern Greece, through this church, had heard the gospel witness of God's wonderful, amazing grace. Let's look as to the extent their witness became. The last part of verse 8 said, so that we need not speak anything. What a message. What a church. They had covered that entire country of Greece with the message of God's saving grace. And when Paul arrived, he said, there's nothing left for us to do in evangelization of this country. You've covered it with the gospel witness of saving grace. I believe if Jerusalem can reach their city, I believe if Thessalonica could reach their country, that you could reach your community for the glory of God with the witness of Jesus Christ. But I want you to turn, if you will, to the book of Acts chapter 19 and verse number 8, page 1175 in your Scofield. Now we find, first of all, Jerusalem reached their city. Thessalonica reached their country. But here is a church that reached an entire continent for the glory of Jesus Christ with the message of salvation. I mean, the entire continent of Asia heard the gospel witness because of the church of Ephesus in these verses. Verse 8 said, and he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years. Boy, I'd like to have been in those Bible classes, wouldn't you? Under the leadership of the Apostle Paul, 2 years daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And it said, by the space of 2 years, so that all which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. The entire continent of Asia was reached with the gospel witness of God's amazing saving grace. You say, man, this must have been some more church that could have reached that entire continent with the witness of salvation. Well, let's see how they began and what number. Look at verse 7 of the same chapter. The Bible said, and all the men were about 12. Amen. They just won one, taught them to win one. They taught one to win one. And pretty soon, the entire continent of Asia heard the gospel witness of God's saving grace. They didn't have automobiles to drive to the next city. They didn't have planes to fly to their next preaching engagement. They didn't have beautiful buildings like this with a choir to sing before they proclaimed the word. But thank God, in the space of 2 short years, they reached the entire continent of Asia with the gospel witness of God's saving grace. God can use you to spread the scriptures. proclaim the scriptures to others. You say, preacher, I'm not too good a witness. Well, you might be like one fella I heard of. He knew he needed to witness, just didn't know how to go about it. And he dedicated himself at church. He was going to witness more for Jesus. Decided to go down to the hospital and visit some in the hospital and be a witness. He went down, got on the elevator. And immediately when he got on that elevator, it filled up with people. And he thought, man, I need to witness to this crowd. I don't want to offend them now. I just want to be a good witness for God. Lord, what can I do? The thought came to him. He reached in his pocket and pulled out a tract. What must I do to be saved? Was the tract. And he held it by his side and just dropped it on the floor. Then he looked down and said to the fellow standing next to him, is that yours? He said, no, not mine. He just reached down, picked it up, read the face of it, said, what must I do to be saved? He turned to that fellow and said, do you know? He said, no, I don't. He said, let's find out. And he just opened that track and read it aloud to all of those folk that were on the elevator to let them know what they needed to do to be saved. You can become a witness for Jesus Christ. Proclaim the scriptures. Carry it outside the confines of these four walls and let Chattanooga hear the gospel witness of God's amazing saving grace. Now turn with me, please. Well, you're already there. If you're still here in Acts, look at chapter 18 and verse 27. Here's the second thing you can do. Not only can you be a helper in your church by proclaiming the scriptures, but secondly, by preparing new saints. You know, in our Baptist churches, we expect babies that are born into God's family to act like we adults that have been saved for years. Amen? How we need someone to take those aside who get born again into God's family and disciple them. Get them grounded in the Word of God that they might know how to behave themselves in the house of God. That they might know how to live before the world and be a witness for Jesus Christ. That they might know how to give and live for God in these days. Thank God when I got saved, young preacher in our church got a burden to help young converts. 14 preachers in a little country church. Didn't run 100 in Sunday school. 14 preachers were saved in the same revival I was saved in. Called to preach out of that group that got saved. Boy, that guy'd meet with us. He'd take a little old chalkboard and hang it on the wall. We met every Tuesday night. He'd draw out some charts and draw out an outline and stand, which had believed through grace. Young converts in the house of God. Oh, how we need to work with them and disciple them and help them grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now every baby, when they're born into the world, possess all the faculties of life if they're normal children. You say, now preacher, I beg your pardon. I've seen babies that didn't have any hair. Now I know a few adults that are in that condition. But babies all have hair. It may be light, it may be short, but it's there. You just hang around a while, and it'll start coming out. Amen? My hair situation went from fuzz to wuzz. I mean, you know how it is? Hair today and gone tomorrow. But babies have the faculties of life. You say, Brother Bob, babies don't have teeth. Oh, yes, they do. You let them gnaw on something hard for a while, and one of them will break through. They were there under the gums. They're there ready to grow and mature And we need to recognize that babies in Christianity have all the faculties of life. They just don't know how to use them. Evelyn and I got married very young. I wouldn't recommend it to everyone, but it sure has worked for us. We had our children and grew up with them. I'm just almost 19 years older than my son, who was here this morning. And I remember when he was born into our family, Evelyn and I treated him like a toy. We'd make a pallet on the floor and get down and play with him. You folks know what a pallet is, amen? And I mean, we'd have a time enjoying our little boy. Evelyn had him one day. He was about 6 months old. She was holding him here under his arms like this. And boy, he got to doing this. I said, look at him. He's trying to walk. She said, oh no, he's not ready to walk yet. I said, look at him. I mean, he's wanting to get it. I got out on that pallet in front of him. I said, now when I tell you to, take your arms out from under him. She said, honey, he can't walk yet. I said, why? He's not old enough, she said. I said, how old they have to be? Oh, 8, 9, sometimes longer than that before they start walking. I said, yeah, but this is my boy. He ought to be walking. I said, when I tell you to, remove your hands. Here he was. I said, all right. When I tell you, take them out. And I said, now, come on, son. Come on to Dad now. And here she was. I said, take them out. She took her hands out from under him. There he stood for his first time ever. Woo, my heart was just a-thumping. I said, praise God. I'm going to get to see my boy take his first step. And he picked up his foot and fell flat of his face right on the floor. You say, Brother Bob, what'd you do? Tell you what I would have done if I'd have been Baptistic. I'd have kicked him. Isn't that the way we treat babies? You low-down rascal. I said, get up from there and walk. Your mama can walk, I can walk, you walk too. I didn't kick that little boy. I grabbed him as fast as I could. I pulled him in my bosom. And I held him tightly till his crying subsided. I put him back down. Later we tried it again. He fell again numerous times. Praise God, he just turned 49. He can walk good. I remember one day I was sitting there, I was watching him. Evelyn had him in a little bassinet. He was fascinated with his hand movements. And he really got fascinated. One of his feet come across. His eyes got big. And here it come back across again. Went along till he grabbed it. Went right in his mouth with it. He didn't know what that foot was for. He thought it's another pacifier. Amen. He needed training to know what God had given him those feet for and those hands for. Of course, he's grown now and still sticks his foot in his mouth every once in a while. But we need to help new converts, instruct them, help them much which believe in Jesus. Their only friends is in the world. The only thing they know are the ways of the world. Let's train them up in the way they ought to go, and God will bless us as we do so. In Acts 11, the Bible said that Barnabas went down to Antioch, and much people was added to the Lord. When he saw much people being added, the Bible said, then departed he to Tarsus for to seek Saul. He knew that he had more there than he could personally disciple himself. He needed help. And he went down and got Paul the apostle and brought him. And the Bible tells us that they continued in those classes for a year. And after that year was over, it said they taught. Now get this, much people got saved. And it said they taught much people. Thank God every one of them heard about how God wanted them to live as a believer in Jesus Christ. The last statement of that verse says, the believers were called Christian first at Antioch. Praise God. They had grown in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now turn with me quickly, if you will. 2 Corinthians 1, verse number 8. Page 1230 in your Scofield. Not bad as a friend of mine who said, I dare not trust in Thompson Chain, but wholly lean on Scofield's name. I'm not that much of a Scofield slave, but look at it, if you will. Verse 8, here in 2 Corinthians 1. Here's a third thing you can do in the house of the Lord. How you can be a helper in the Lord's service. Not only by proclaiming the Scriptures, not only by preparing new saints, but by praying for servants and sufferers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Get involved in a prayer ministry. Make you a prayer list and use it on a regular basis, talking to God about others. Here Paul tells us that we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Paul said we contracted a terminal disease in Asia. And in the next verse, the first statement, he said the doctor shook his head and said, I'm sorry, sir. There's nothing else medical science can do for you. Your case is terminal. Listen to what verse 9 said. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves. We'd been told there was no hope. There was no cure. We had the sentence of death upon us. But then it goes on to say that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raiseth the dead. Then he went on to say, who delivered us from so great a death and dost deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Paul said, we contracted the terminal disease and the sentence of death was pronounced upon us. We wasn't expected to live, but God came through and delivered us from so great a death. How did this happen? Look at the next verse. Here's how it happened. Verse 11. Ye also helping together by prayer for us. Hey, church, I never could have made it without your prayers. Thank God. Amen. I'm glad God's still in business tonight. Amen. Who's still delivering them that are prayed for. We need to pray for the servants and sufferers in the Lord. Let me give you right quickly these three things about prayer, and we'll move to our last thought. Prayer does three things. First, there's the communion of prayer. Before you really pray, you ought to just have a time with God. Say, Lord, I just come to tell you how much I love you. Oh God, how much I appreciate what you're doing for me. Commune with God. Now, when you have communion with God in prayer, God does something to you. You can't hang around God long in prayer without it affecting your personal life. It'll do something to you. Then there's the second element of prayer, and that's the petition of prayer. Not only the communion, but the petition. I mean, God wants us to know. We're to commune, and then we petition. I'm afraid we get that backwards. We're always going before God first saying, give me something. Lord, I want this. Here, I want that. God wants us first to have that communion with Him. Amen. Is this your little son here? How old is he? 8 years old. What's your first name, son? Gavin. Okay, Gavin. You listen to me close. What's your first name, sir? Robert. Let's just say, Robert, that Gavin comes up to you and says, Daddy, give me $50. Shaking his head, he wouldn't give it to him. But wait a minute, Gavin, listen to me, son. Let's just say Gavin come up and sit down in your lap, put his arms around you and kissed you on the cheek and said, out of all the daddies who have ever lived, you're the greatest. Whew. Now it's different. You got $50, Dad? You sure that'll be enough, son? You see the difference, don't you? Now, in the communion of prayer, God does something to us. But in the petition of prayer, God does something for us. He supplies our needs. Then there's the intercession of prayer. And in the intercession of prayer, God's not doing something to us. He's not doing something for us. He's doing something through us. He can reach through our prayer life, touch the lives of others, bring them to Jesus or closer in their walk with Him. Thank God for what prayer can do. Turn with me in your Bible, please, to the book of Philippians chapter 4 and verse 2. Page 1260 in your Scofield. I'm telling some ways that you can be a helper in your church. You can help by proclaiming the scriptures, are you? Are you a part of this church visitation program proclaiming the scriptures in your neighborhood for the glory of God? That's your responsibility. How about it? Are you preparing new saints when they come in and are saved to let them grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord? Do you have a daily prayer ministry where you're praying for servants and sufferers in Jesus Christ the Savior? Then here's something else you can do in your church. You can help by patching up spats. As sure as you live, when you're dealing with people, you're going to have conflicts. You're going to have people that get hurt at other people. I use that word. I don't say mad because I've talked to folks. I said, now, preacher, I'm not mad. I'm just hurt. Amen. And you can be hurt by someone or you can hurt someone. And did you know the really elementary tactics of warfare is first divide and then destroy. Amen? A house that is divided cannot stand, said our Savior Himself. We must stay united. And when you see someone that's having a spat with somebody else, patch it up. Don't add to it. Don't help it. Here's two ladies. Now, isn't it something that all of these many hundreds of years later, read about these two ladies, and the only thing that's said about them in the beginning of this chapter is they were fussing in the house of God. Listen to verse 2. I beseech you, Odias, and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. I mean, here it was two ladies, prominent ladies in the church. Paul tells us in the next verse that they were helpers with him in the ministry, that they helped the great servant of God, Clement, and others who served the Lord. These ladies were real laborers for Jesus in the house of God. Now their labor was hindered because of a spat between each other. And here Paul says, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I beseech you, Odias, and I beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Get this thing settled. You're bringing division in the house of God. I can imagine Euodias got a group of her close lady friends together. She said, I want you to meet with me over at my house Tuesday. We're going to have prayer meeting. Oh, great. What are we praying for? Well, I don't mention this, but we're going to pray for Syntyche. You see, she's got something against me. We need to pray for her. And about the same time, Syntyche had gotten a group of her ladies together and said, by the way, on Tuesday night at my house, we're going to have prayer meeting. Oh, great. What are we praying for? I don't mention this, but we're praying for Euodias. You see, she's in conflict with me. We need to pray for her. She'll get right with God. See what these ladies were doing? They were bringing division in the house of God. And Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, entreats them to get their differences straightened out. But look at verse 3. Now he's not talking to you, Euodias and Syntyche. He's talking to you and me in the church house. And verse 3 said, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fella, help those women. I mean, he is saying to the church folk, help these two ladies to get their differences settled where they can go back serving me as they used to. What is a true yoke fella? It's an agricultural word. It was used for training oxen how to work. When they would put a young ox into a yoke for the first time, they would not put that young ox in a yoke with just any other ox, but they would find a yoke fella. And the word yoke fella means one who works well with others. They wanted to have that yoke fella, that person who worked well with others, to go to these two ladies and help them in the things of God. Well, by the way, I pastored both of these ladies. Now, we didn't pronounce their names exactly like they're pronounced here. Instead of Euodias, we called her Euomi. You know, we got a lot of people in the church that thinks the church and God owes them something. My philosophy of life is God don't owe me anything. So everything he gives me makes me proud. But we got a lot of them. I like to help people, but I like to help them when they appreciate it. Some folks don't appreciate it because they think you owe it to them. A lot of Euomis. Then the other lady, we didn't call her Syntyche, we called her So Touchy. Now we have two children. Anybody that has two siblings at least knows what I'm talking about. They're going to have conflicts. And they got so touchy. We've been riding down the road and my daughter would say, "Mama, make him quit. He's looking at me." He touched me. You know, that's the way a lot of church folk are. They're so touchy. Preacher gets up and preaches 45 minutes and spends 3 minutes on giving. I guess it gets about as quiet for him as it did right then when I mentioned that. But he preaches on giving and so touchy leaves the church and says, "All that preacher ever preaches about is money." They're so touchy. This fella come to Curtis Hudson one time, and when he was pastoring at Forest Hills, he said, "Pastor, I'm tired of you shooting at me every service." Brother Curtis said, "I beg your pardon." He said, "I'm tired of you shooting at me in every service." He said, "Sir, you've got this wrong. I'm not shooting at you." He said, "Oh, yes, you are too." I said, "No." He said, no, I'm not. He said, "When I came to this church, I put the old gospel gun right up in the fork of the tree. And I've been shooting right straight down the road ever since I've been here." He said, "Your problem is you got in my line of fire. If you don't want the preacher shooting at you, stay out of his line of fire." So many people in the church are so touchy. "Preacher didn't shake my hand today. Don't know where I'll be back tonight or not." I mean, folks are so... We need to help those people. We need to love them and help them to get their lives on fire for Jesus, where God can use them. When you hear something, don't pass it on. You know. Oh, I've been trying for an hour to get you up. I want you to listen closely now. I promise I wouldn't repeat this. That's what brings division in the house of God. We need some true yoke fellas that'll patch up those spats and be a witness for Jesus Christ, the Savior. Would you stand with me, please, with our heads bowed?